beloved, let's pray. Lord God, we once again turn to your word, that faithful revelation of your will, your person. Thank you that in it you speak most clearly. We have a sure light that shines on in the darkness. Praise you then, Lord, that you have made manifest your person, and you are all our hope. We pray, Lord, as we wait upon our Lord, as we continue to hope in the restitution of all things, that you would indeed help us to perfect not only our personal walk with you, but the walk of your church, that we might be those servants that benefit her in every way, that we would help your Spirit and your Word and all your servants to adorn her with every precious gift and every precious anointment, that she may, at the coming of the great groom, be presented as a lovely bride, spotless and pure and white. We pray, Lord, that you would once again refresh us with your Holy Spirit and your near presence as we would adore you by listening to you in your word. We pray your help then. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Please turn to Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 6. We'll be reading through the first 7 verses. Acts chapter 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thus far, the reading of our God's most holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was read to you, the word that will be preached. Please be seated. You've all heard the expression, the right tool for the right task. One of the most frustrating things I think that can ever happen to a laborer is to reach in the toolbox and be found short. On the other hand, if a person has all the equipment he needs for the task, the work goes by rather quickly. Now, you know the frustration. You need to saw a piece of lumber, and you could use a regular hand saw, or you could use any number of other implements that cut wood. But really what you really would like would be a rotary power saw and one with a good sharp blade. If you had that long cut would be indeed simple and it would be accurate and you would be done. Otherwise, you know, you could get through. You could go through this piece of wood, this long straight cut with a hacksaw. You could. But it would really be a lot of work and the results might be compromised. It's a little bit like that, my friends, in the church. Here we are studying an office that God has appointed to the church, which is not of the essence of the church. It is not absolutely necessary to have deacons or diaconate. We see the church was gathering, was praying, was administering sacraments. It was the numbers of the disciples were being multiplied. It was going forward with quite a bit of steam there in the engine. But there were problems. And when these problems came up, we had the choice of tools, didn't we? We had some choices available. Do we continue on in this vein? We could get the job done. We could do it. But it sure would be better if we had another worker, another minister of sorts, not of the word and sacraments, not of prayer, but of the practical needs of the church. And this is exactly what the Lord has given us in his wisdom in the office of deacon. We We have a man who is most useful. Well, one of the things you'll find in this verse, in this section that I read, you'll not see the word deacon printed. I don't know if any of your translations have it. I didn't check all English translations, but I rather doubt it, because we arrive at this ordinance more by intuition and by example of service rather than by the word deacon. We know it's an appointed office distinct from the laity in the regular Christian laborer, because they are set apart by the word of God and by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so we have something here that we need to look at very carefully. Not all churches have this understanding. As I say, you could have a church and not have a diaconate and still get by pretty well. But look at the difference here, my friends. We'll look at this once again. Look at the difference when the Lord is utilizing his members properly and it most efficiently, with devotion to particular task, the impulse again to beautify the church, to perfect her in word and sacraments, and to multiply it in numbers greatly is greatly enhanced. So we'll see here the proposition that while deacons are not absolutely necessary for the being of the church, they are necessary for the well-being of the church. That's the proposition before us. The deacons are not absolutely necessary for the apostolic church or a succeeding church. Not absolutely necessary. But they surely are necessary to the church's well-being. And we'll see this in four quick points. We'll see that there is a necessity when we can speak of this kind of necessity of the diaconate ministry. We can also speak of the office of the diaconate ministry. That's point number two. Point number three is that there are duties corresponding to this office. And then fourth, that there is a blessing. There's a blessing associated with this diaconal ministry. First of all, let's look back in verse 1 and see the development, how this came about. We notice that there were, in these days, disciples were increasing in number. This is the trend after Pentecost, after the great pouring forth of the Holy Spirit from heaven. Christ had ascended, and he had full power from the Lord. He was at the right hand of God the Father and enthroned on high. Part of the witness of the ascension of Christ is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is one of unction, discernment, power, godliness, and service. And the disciples were being added mostly because all of the Old Testament was attesting to the great revolution in Jerusalem there upon the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And people were being convinced that this was Jehovah leading his people in glory, that this was the promised Messiah, even Jesus. And so a great number of people were coming to the faith, including proselytes from every nation. And we have here a group that is more Greek in origin, and at least in culture, and perhaps even in language. And they had always been around the synagogue, were not quite full-blood Jews, but they were also considered God-fearing, the people of God. Well, they were also annexed. They were baptized in the church. The church was going forward. It had a Hebrew element in Jerusalem. It had also a Hellenistic or a Greek element in it. And in this faction, as we might expect, because we all seem to favor those who are more familiar with our language, our custom, the land, etc., we see the first problems. And we now begin to see the necessity of the diaconate ministry. First of all, diaconate ministry is necessary because the gospel is distinct from the synagogue and from the temple ministries. We close this section, of course, with the statement that many of the priests were joining. Well, that just gives further tribute to the fact of the distinction. We have something here entirely new from the perspective of organization. The foundations of the patriarch were the Old Testament covenant foundations in Israel. Now we have 12 apostles and a new beginning with Christ, the cornerstone. There are elements, of course, of continuity, but we here would emphasize the discontinuity and the necessity for deacons. It is the church is distinct from the synagogue. The professing Christians were, in fact, by and by excommunicated from the synagogue. The synagogue could not tolerate the preaching of Christ, who was the very fulfillment and culmination of the Old Testament. There really is no understanding the revelation of God in the Old Testament without preaching Christ, and Christ was preached all over that. But the Jews had not been able to see that. For the most part, national Israel in their leadership rejected their Messiah, having crucified him. And so therefore, a brand new and distinct institution is brought up. So the diaconate is necessary because it now is a new institution. The church is a new body, a new organization under the gospel. It's also necessary because the gospel does not automatically heal up all poverty. The gospel brings many blessings. And I think it holds forth a promise for significant prosperity in the sense of being well taken of. We'll always have clothing and food. Many of us do much better than that, of course. But in the church, there will always be challenges with the poor. Gospel is nothing magical. It does not work of itself. And herein we find the difficulty with the prosperity, the name it and claim it approach to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It certainly is not upheld here. Otherwise, we would not have no need for deacons. For deacons are addressing the physical needs, the necessities. And here, the poor widows. And for those who are marginalized or not fully integrated into the believing community. So necessary then because the gospel does not automatically eradicate poverty. We also see though because the church is one, and so the diaconate is necessary because we're going to need a little more care among the members. The national Israel was, of course, unified by many things, by language, by custom, by faith. But in the revelation of the church age, we have an even tighter organization. We are now said to be members of one another. We are in a bond of love with the Holy Spirit, knitting one another in love. And this society is even a closer society. If ever there was intimately in friendship among believers, if ever there was community of help, of a common goal, a true commonwealth, even if there is a spiritual commonwealth, but a true commonwealth, it would be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when there are difficulties, when there are tensions, when there are misunderstanding, a little bit of injustice and inequity, there the members will find great strength in the office of the diaconate. So necessary because Christians are one. And the believing Jews are now the church continuing, and the Hellenistic Jews are also full members. Their Greek background doesn't disqualify them one bit. It doesn't hinder them one bit from being circumcised in heart by the gospel of faith. And so we see that the fellowship and the Christian love as members of the body of Christ requires this sort of attention. Now, if we look at it, we would say, well, we only have so many days. We have only so much strength. We only have so much focus. And the whole of the direction of the church here so far has been one of proclaiming the word and of baptizing by the promise of the gospel word and in preaching and teaching, you see. But this is a little bit different. This would seem to be a distraction. This is a bump in the road. And the body of Christ, whom God loves beyond anything to compare, it is really the clearest expression of God's love and favor on earth, now has a disability in her. And will we not then do anything possible to adorn that bride, to help that one along? Yes, we will. And it was the will of God Himself. Approved here in the apostolic office to bring about the office of deacon. So we see then the necessity. It was more brought about by God's providence than by a direct command. But things that are brought about by providence in the apostolic age are as good as Scripture, and they are mandatory for the church. This is not to say that the diaconate is less important than the ministry or the eldership. It is all of God, and God wills it to be, and so it is all His will, and it is all good. So that is the necessity and how it came about that we needed deacons. And we see the office proper. We see that in verse 2, the office is appointed by apostolic authority. Why is that important? Well, my friends, the apostles were the ones that declared the will of God by Scripture. And so their decree, especially in their consensus, is as good as the Word of God. And of course, since it has been inscripturated, it is the Word of God, but it has the full authority of Christ. Christ gave His apostles His name and His authority to bind up and to include in the kingdom or to exclude in the kingdom. But all the administration of the kingdom of God on earth is to be held within the church, and the authority rests upon the apostles. They are the very foundation of the New Testament church, according to Christ. And so they are invested with this authority. So the office is appointed. That's where it gets its authority. The office then is distinct from that of the ministry of the word, not formally that of prayer and of the preaching, but it is an office of service and of ministry. In verse 2, the disciples said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute," etc. They would be distracted. These men love the converts. Any pastor would be more than happy to spend time with new converts. Well, there were so many coming to the faith, though, and so many of them were troubled with this bit of injustice and inequity. And of course, we wanted peace. Every member vows for the unity of the church, for the peace, and for the purity of the church. And so that is our heart. They would be distracted. They would be distracted as those shepherds under Christ tending to his sheep. So the office then is different. One has to do directly with the proclamation of the word and more directly with the spiritual matters of the church. The other is embolized or symbolized here by the service of tables. But of course, we know that's not strictly restricted to that. It's not only for the food management. We will get to speak about that in just a minute. More generally, though, the office is one of service and of mercy in the physical needs. And when I say that, though, we still say that this office is, although primarily centered about physical assets and people and their physical needs, yet the men governing that deacon office has got to be spiritual. More than that in a minute. The office, very importantly, this office that has now been suggested by the apostles is received by the whole church. We can't just think of this as the Jerusalem church. Oh, isn't it interesting? They had 7 deacons in Jerusalem. Well, my friends, the Jerusalem church was the whole church. This was the whole Catholic church. And so the diaconate is given to the whole church. And for a church to not deploy deacons, thinking that it's not really clear in the scripture, well, that's just error. They need to spend a little more time looking through this text to see what is really being said here. It's the Catholic and universal church. It just happens to be all in Jerusalem because it hasn't expanded so much just yet. But there is the whole church. And it is wholesomely approved by the people. We see them rejoicing in verse 5. What the apostles said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen and others. So we see here this covenant arrangement, very important to office, one dearly loved and proclaimed by Presbyterians, that those who rule must have the consent of the governed. In fact, this is a doctrine that is so principled to life here in America that we take it even for granted. But there are government structures, both political and church structures, that do not deploy this principle. Some people are appointed over the church in the prelacy, in hierarchical and episcopal systems. Others are not really representatives at all, but the whole church governs. The whole church governs the church by its particular vote in membership. We see here then that there is a government by representation, but it is always with the consent of the people. The people of God are most free, and the Holy Spirit is a power within the congregation. The Holy Spirit anoints every single Christian, so every single Christian is, as it were, a prophet. This is the commonwealth of prophets that Moses so much wanted in those years in the desert. Wouldn't then all of God's people be prophets? They have significant discernment skills. We ought not to be belittling sheep in the congregation, thinking, well, you know, they're just sheep. They err. Oh, you know, they don't really have so much discernment. They can't really make up their minds. Well, yes, they can. They are a power. The congregation is a power in the courts of God. And they are discerning because of that anointing. John says that they discern all things because they have this anointing. So a Christian certainly has a vote, and a Christian certainly has something to say about the direction of the church under the Holy Spirit's leading. So we see in verse 5 that the office is filled by representatives from the church. The number is 7. I have no idea why seven were chosen. It almost became a superstition, however, in the early church. It used to be argued at Antioch and other places that if Jerusalem, a major city containing many thousands of Christians, only had seven deacons, then we should proportionally maybe have only one or two. Now, you have to understand, in those days, the deacons were really very, very seriously employed. Many of them had no other calling in life. They devoted their whole lives to their particular work, and so they became overhead, and not every church could afford both ministers, elders, and full-time deacons. But this is something that we ought to think through as a church. Have we gotten to the point where we could employ a full-time deacon? I know my work as pastor, the front end of the ministry of this church, would be significantly helped by at least a part-time deacon. But we can talk about that in some other scenario. I'm just saying that the deacon count was seven, and this is their characteristics. They're known by the people. The people were in a communion. They had their neighborhoods, but when they came together frequently. They knew each other and were known by each other. Officers must be knowable. They must know people. They must get along. They must be in and out of the congregation. This remote ranger lone, you know, pastor or web service pastor, all of that is really unscriptural, if not anti-scriptural. I know there's some extreme cases that would warrant. But the normal situation is that God enfleshes His church in a locality, and He enfleshes His leadership skills, invests them in the authority in men with ministers and elders and now deacons. But they are known by the people. They are spiritual. Look at what it says here, the requirement. They are to be full of the Spirit. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have someone say that about you? You know, I think you would make a good leader in the church. Well, why? Well, that man is full of the Spirit. We could have a sermon just on these words alone. Full of the graces of the Spirit. Full of the anointing and the gift set of the Spirit. He is full of joy. He is full of Scripture. He is full of kindness. He pardons easily. He doesn't seem to be hurt when things go against him. He labors long. He perseveres. These are all a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He is full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. He has a great amount of knowledge, but not only that, he is able to implement that knowledge skillfully. He knows where to draw from the right resources and make good application. He is crowned with success. It seems like everything this man touches turns to gold. He's a Midas kind of guy. Why? The Spirit of God rests on him. I know I'm speaking of the ideal deacon, my friends. But have you ever known the Word of God to give you anything else but an ideal? Anything else but an absolute requirement? Well, these are infinite virtues and infinite goodnesses that He supplies. Who knows what we might do if we had the right man, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And I include myself, your pastor, in that category. Anyway, the qualifications are here before us. He is to be a spiritual man. One who is known to gravitate to spiritual conversation. He holds the mysteries in good conscience. And he can come before even those who persecute, stand his ground, and exposit the truths of God, proclaim and witness to those truths. That's what Stephen was. See, Stephen was the first martyr of the church, a man full of spirit and of wisdom who will appoint to this duty. He needs to be, then, a mature man. Well, how is it, then, that the church, being just a baby church, all of a sudden now has the office of deacon, and now we find Stephen, a man with a Greek name? How can we know he's mature? Well, of course, the New Testament church is basically the continuing and the offshoot of the Old Testament church. And having the Old Testament knowledge, once you are crowned with that Holy Spirit, you continue on in full maturity. You can be a mature Christian in the New Testament epoch with the Holy Spirit and a significant knowledge of the Old Testament. That's how we have it. He needs to be mature. That is a requirement of the office. In verse 8, we see that the office is inaugurated by the apostles. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. This is to signify that these men are set apart. There's a distinction between the deacon and the regular Christian. He is set apart by the laying on of hands. It's a particular duty. It's a particular office. And the Lord will be exalted in that office as it is expressed properly. We see then that the office is spiritual. I think because he was given at the very foundation of the church, the bedrock foundation in the apostolic age. It is to be universal. It is to be perpetual. And it is to be under the prophetic office today. How's that? Well, the deacon candidates were presented to the apostles. They were set before the apostles. In other words, the apostles were to amen the congregation, and they were to also fully affirm these men in the faith, but theirs was the decision. All governance of the church ultimately fell to the apostles, and to their successors in the prophetic office are the elders, not the ministers only, but the elders. And so you see then that this is a holy requirement, and that it is essential to the well-being of the church. And in fact, in some cases, the church has cracked up, fallen on difficult times, fallen into distress and shame because problems such as these were not resolved. They became personal tensions. They became occasions to stumble, if not to schism. And we find less than optimal results in the church. We see also then that the deacons are to report to whatever prophetic office we have today, not necessarily to the presbytery. But, of course, our Book of Church Order does allow for that. The deacon, being a useful servant, is to help the church both locally and broadly. In fact, presbyteries can employ deacons. You can employ a deacon if he has skills in finances, and that's fine. Or if you have difficulties in an area beset by storm wreckage or hurricane disaster, or some other difficulty among strife, perhaps in mediation between people, governing the physical property. Now, all of these things can be used at a presbytery level and at the General Assembly level, and they have been used by our Presbyterian denomination. And so you see that a deacon is a very, very valuable servant indeed. Now, well, then, what are the duties of this diaconate ministry? Only one thing is mentioned here. We have a pretty narrow job description. But that doesn't mean that we have to hold to that narrowness for the rest of the description of his skill. I would say that he is a logistician. He is one about the logistics of the needs of the church. And that is broadly speaking. They are serving the daily needs here of the widows. And you see also there's a... This is interesting. Historically, the church was meeting every day. There was so much excitement. There was so much power. The growth of the church was so explosive that people were craving. There was a hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. My friends, we may yet see revival days again. We may have a time where the Lord pours out His Spirit plenteously among us. And in those days, if the Word of God is being preached daily, we ought not to be resisting the Spirit, not to keep to personal convention about meeting once a week, whenever. We keep up with the Lord's Spirit as He leads. If there's a great thirsting and a great hungering, why, we supply it. Why not? We're in charge of the ministry of the Word. But in those times, it may be very, very needful to have not one or two, but various deacons about the chore, about the task of looking about the membership and making sure that things are equitable, that things are moving well. That's the logistics in that day. But generally, deacons are to be servants in the church. The job description is really more broad, and it is very demanding. This is why we are required to have spiritual men here. Unspiritual men, especially under our administration of this office, not being paid and all of that, would probably chafe at this work. It's hard work. It involves being with people who are afflicted or under persecution, probably, or are otherwise disadvantaged. They have financial needs, and they wax long in needing counsel and comfort of all things. And, you know, for the pay, the amount of work is just not worth it. And an unspiritual man would complain if he didn't know that Christ Himself was a servant of servants. And Christ Himself had appointed him to that task by the laying on of hands. In other words, he needs to be a man of faith. He needs to be a man of great reserve, because these problems would require patience and insight and wisdom. And so the attributes of the work are, they're very broad, and they're demanding and require perseverance and charity and wisdom and kindness. He needs to be a very fatherly person. But I want you to see, here I'll pause, because the word dikaneo in the Greek, which means to serve, is everywhere in this portion of the scripture that they were to be serving. And this is the root word of where we get deacon. I want to show you various places where the word, the verb to deacon, it's a verb to deacon, that is to serve, is used in scripture. And then we'll have a better understanding, and we'll be more convinced that the work of the deacon is more broad than just serving tables. First of all, Matthew 4:11. And if you want these scriptures, I can give you them to you later. For now, just listen and catch the flow of this reasoning. In Matthew 4:11, we find that angels will deacon. The devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and were ministering to Jesus. In the Greek, it says that they were deaconing to Jesus. And that's what they were doing. They were ministering to him. He was exhausted. He had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He just had a valiant contest with the devil. The devil had left frustrated. Jesus was victor, but he was exhausted. And the angels tended to him. You see that was a situation where literally the body of Christ needed attention. And so the angels were deaconing to the body of Christ. In the case of Matthew 20:28, we read as follows: even the Son of Man came not to be served, not to be deaconed, but to deacon, to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We see then that Jesus himself is the primary deacon. I had mentioned earlier, I think last week, that Jesus Christ holds every office in the church. He is an apostle. He is an elder. He is the chief shepherd. But he's also a deacon. And because he holds every office, he, by his Spirit, can give that office of his benefits and of his power and authority he gives to all men. And there is where the origin of the office is, of course, Jesus himself. I looked in the Septuagint, in the Greek Old Testament, and the word diakoneo, to mean to deacon, is not there. There were other verbs used in the Hebrew when they were translated into the Greek Old Testament. They used other words. So it seems to me that the office of deacon is a new office in the church, principally held out to the church upon the visible demonstration of Christ, the servant of God, the deacon of deacons. And that concern for the body of Christ, for the well-being of every member in Christ, that is the specific charter of the diaconate office, the physical need and concern of every member in the church. That is what the deacon is about. We also see in John 12, they gave a dinner for Jesus, and Martha deaconed, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. We see here that one may serve and not necessarily be a deacon in the church. All of these deacons were men. They were singled out. If we had the opportunity for women, the Holy Spirit would have certainly included, and the foundation of the church, the Catholic Universal Church, a woman, and would have been hands laid on her, and she would have been included in that holy office as distinct from the laity. But my friends, the deacon, as I say, is broadly a not just a servant of the church, but a model servant in the church. All Christians should be servants in the church. All Christians who have the Spirit of God are about mercy ministry. They should be tending to one another, building up one another, helping one another by prayers, by almsgiving, by offering offerings, by giving time, by giving hospitality. There are many, many things that we do as Christians that are truly ministry. We can use that word. I'm not shy to use that word ministry. But that word ministry means service. So Martha was deaconing. But I only mention that not to include women in the office, but to show you that the deacon has the gifts, all the gifts of the servant who is about caring for the needs of others. Mary is a humble servant, and Mary is helping Christ and his friends there at table, and she is deaconing. That's the concept of the servant. What about the other women disciples? Matthew 27, verse 55. There were also many, many women there, looking on him from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. We see that the first ones who were deaconing were women. Perhaps this was the concept in the mind of the apostles. We've always been about the Jesus led in the example here. You know, he didn't busy himself with so many meals. He didn't busy himself with so many tables. It was important. They were in foreign fields sometimes and places that were remote and deserted areas. But Christ didn't busy himself about doing that. He had the women were ministering to Jesus at that time. Perhaps this is where the distinction between the word and sacrament and the diaconate ministry came about, because Jesus himself employed that distinction in his ministry, and the women modeled it in his day. The men were being trained for the ministry of the word and sacraments. But you see then that the word means helping and assisting him in every way to do the work of preaching and teaching. Now, my friends, that is what the deacon should be about. If there's anything in the way, impeding the progress of the word and the sacraments, then that's like a blip on his radar. Is there anything we can do, Pastor, to make your preaching, your prayer life more successful, more robust? Can we relieve you? Who's in your way? Are you spending time with people with needs? How can we make you a more effective pastor by getting these things off your table? Because these things properly are by the servants of the Lord, and theirs is that skill and theirs is that devotion to that duty. My friends, would that we had more deacons. We need more deacons. Well, just the demands of this neighborhood here right across the street are really taking significant time for me. I don't mind sharing this with you. I'm not complaining. It's just the order of the day. We need more deacons. Would that we had more servants to aspire. Would that the Lord give us grace to have more of these people that could go about ministering, so we can go forward with full wind in our sails in the word and sacraments and help address some of the needs within in our congregation and also in our neighborhoods. And finally, we see then the Christians in general are deacons. In general, every Christian is a deacon. Listen to what Peter has to say. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, there's the ministry of the word and sacraments. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. That is to say, whoever deacons as one who deacons by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so it's open-ended. It's open-ended as to anyone in the church, whoever speaks in Sunday school, whoever exhorts one another on a weekly basis. We all exhort one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We can also deacon one another. So it is a general call, but I say a call that has been perfected, especially in the office bearer, one who's being called to that office. And so the church has to be, of course, attuned to the Lord's gifting, the Lord's leading in that way. Finally, we see in verse 7 that there's a blessing attended to the diaconate ministry. There's work, there's toil, there's trial, there are demands, but it is not without reward. It is with reward that the Lord gratefully serves as the head of His church. The Word of God continued to increase. That's one blessing. We see here a greater mobilization of the gospel, a greater effectiveness in evangelism, a growing number of the roles of the charter of the church in Jerusalem. The numbers of the disciples were greatly multiplied and given, and great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What do we see here by way of blessings? It disencumbers, it frees up the prophetic ministry. It facilitates the body growth. It is, as it were, antibodies gobbling up enemy cells, enemy viruses. The body is addressing by its own immune system those illnesses, those deficiencies. It's mending itself. It's healing itself. And then also there's an external witness to Christ's presence in the church. We see here that this commonwealth was so a picture of heaven, of the kingdom of God, that many of the priests now were convinced. Now, this has got to be of God. Because look at the love that these disciples share with one another. Look at their gracious natures. Look how they share. Look, their homes are open. They share meals. They daily want to be with one another. You see, this is the Spirit of God and His anointing in the church. And this is held out for us, my friends, more than a model. This is what the Lord would want us This is how the Lord will have us to operate as His church. Many priests were now convinced. Their services, of course, are now fulfilled. What are they going to do? You know, the synagogue has excommunicated them. The temple is no longer necessary. We have the Lamb of God slaughtered and slain. We have Him ascended. And all of the services of the temple are now governed from heaven at the right hand of God in the very person of Jesus, the head of the church. The temple is passé. These Levitical priests are now beginning to realize that their jobs have been farmed up to heaven. You see? They've been downsized. They've been outsourced. Jesus is in heaven. He's the temple. The temple was outsourced. No more job. What do? They see the physical presence of Christ, the power of God in this community, the power of love and charity, and they are convinced. Many Levites were also added to this number. What do we conclude here? You see then that the church, of course, existed before the deacons came on the scene. But for the perfecting of the church, we see powerful arguments for the institution of the office of deacon. The church is to progress, is to be strengthened in the ministry. And this ministry, the diaconal ministry, is commended to the Catholic Church, the universal church everywhere, both today and for all time. It is a perpetual office in the church. Now, my friends, we ought to thank God always for His wisdom. God knows best how to govern His institution, the church. And this is His enterprise. And He sends His Spirit powerfully, but also wisely. So therefore, we ought to be glad when we see men that are qualified, that are eager to serve, that may not perfectly to the letter fulfill the requirements, but in spirit wanting to be consecrated servants, wanting to spend themselves for Christ. The servant of all spent himself for them. He spent ourselves. The chief deacon is our example in these things. Christ, Deacon Jesus. He's the one that we follow in everything we do, whether by word and sacrament or whether by service to one another. We pray, we also should pray that we might strive to fill this office according to God's will. We should always pray that the Lord would equip His church with every gift. And when those gifts come to mind, you might principally think of the prophetic gifts. You might think of many things. The gift of liberality, the gift of giving, we mentioned tithes and offerings. All these things are very important in the church. But how frequently do we think of deacons? How frequently do we think of the practical needs of the church held by deacons? I hope that when we think of the gifting of God, one of the things that will come to mind, one of them will be, you know, these men that are called deacons, for Christ Himself was a deacon. We also pray that God's kingdom would be strengthened and spread. And as a result of our diaconate, may they be men who facilitate the word in every way, to be preached with power and clarity, that we have precision in the word, that we have full liberty of explaining the word, well-developed sermons, ample time to preach, ample time to study. If the apostles were robbed of their prayer time, my friends, their preaching would weaken instantly. The whole secret to preaching is spiritual strength, the anointing. And for that, a man has to be in prayer. A man has to be in prayer. So be praying that all of these things come into full order, that would be a church well functioning in good order under the administration of Jesus Christ, under His governance, and with the office of deacon. Within the church, we have powerful witness and a model servant. If our deacons would be living up to the job description, we would have a great, great model for the average pew member to see what it is like to be a spirit-filled, wise Christian, investing his time and his energy in addressing the physical needs of the people. And they would gladly enlist to be the assistants to the deacons. There are such things as deacon assistants. Our Book of Church Order even calls that out. If you want to assist the deacons, by all means, join them in their visitation or join them in whatever endeavor they're doing. Because thereby you may be testing your skills and your talents and also aiding them significantly. Come to their aid. But learn of them as their models. But more than that, we see the effect of witness. Because my friends and I tell you, many of you will not ever be great evangelists. I pray that some of you may be used by the Lord to be effective in bringing people to the faith. But one thing we can all do is witness to Christ's great power and resurrection by coming together as a church. And a well-ordered church, a well-ordained church, effectively using both the prophetic office and the diaconate office, is a powerful, powerful witness to the presence of Christ on earth, His Spirit among His people, and to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. It is the principal service. This is why I insist that when we have a call to worship, that you all be here. God is calling us. We're being constituted the body of Christ, the visible body of Christ. Now, when that finds expression, when our service is Spirit-fed, is Spirit-led, there is the perfecting of the witness of Christ on earth. And part of that, my friends, not of the being of the church, but of the well-being of the church, is the office of the deacon. Let's pray. Our Lord God, You are most wise and most good. We bless You then for speaking to us and giving us instruction in all these things. We pray we may be Your able servants. We pray, Lord, that even as we have been detained by many distractions and not been able to fulfill our function as You have described it here, that we might, by Your grace, be pardoned and renew our obedience and strength. We know all of these things give You good pleasure, that You are pleased, and that You are not a hard taskmaster, but You are one who is most gracious to receive all Your servants and reward them luxuriously. We pray now that Your presence with us would be our great comfort and reward, that we would find pleasure in all our duty, for we would be Your righteous servants by Your blessing in Christ. We pray this for all of us, not just for those who are seeking office or in office of deacon, but we pray that all Your church would be anointed and peculiarly addressing the needs of the body out of love and concern and joy in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.